for accompanying us. Whew. I almost started crying. No, I didn't. It wasn't that bad. Oh man. I don't know. Kent gets to like leave and never has to hear about this again, and I'm gonna be stuck hearing about this for a while, but it's true though. Friends are friends forever, and that is a cheesy song. There's no way around that. But it's true. Okay, this is going to be the most awkward gear shift ever as far as introduction into a message. So let's just embrace the awkwardness together, okay? So this morning we're in the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts for the last month and a bit, and we're going to be in chapter 5. So if you've got a Bible this morning, please open it up, because I love to see people's eyes actually looking at the Word of God on their own down instead of up on a screen. But if you got to settle for the screen, don't worry, the words will be up here. I'm going to jump right in. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 27 to 42. Verse 27 to 42, you'll notice we actually skipped a little section because of the fire incident, and Jamie switched his message last week from what was intended. So he'll get back and refer to the passage that comes directly before mine in a couple weeks. But I'd like to just read the passage for us, verse 27 to 42. Then I'll pray, and then we'll just start unpacking it and talk about what it has to do with us, what the Word of God says, what it means to us, and how we might be able to apply it. So the words will be on the screen. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and here you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all of the people, he stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or if this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The word of the Lord for us this morning. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithful witnesses. It's because of them that we're here today. Father, I pray that through this, through your word this morning and by the power of your Spirit, you would change hearts. I pray that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus and that Jesus is worthy sticking our necks out for, even when we get into hot water with the world. So God, this time is for you. I lay all of this prep and this entire message before you to do as you please. So Holy Spirit, would you do something through it this morning? In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we have a trial here. That's the scene that we just read about. Excuse me. So Jesus had 12 disciples following him around for years. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he showed himself to his disciples for a period of 40 days. Sorry, not 40 years. At the beginning of the book of Acts, which is just a continuation of the message of Jesus after his death and resurrection, he tells his followers, his 12 disciples, he says, hey, stay here in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus charged his followers with before he ascended up to heaven. Wait for the Holy Spirit. He's going to embolden you to be my witnesses, to tell others about how you knew me and how I died for the sins of the world and how I rose again in victory over sin. You're going to be my witnesses to that because the Spirit's going to give you boldness. So the book of Acts is really an unfolding of that mission, the mission that Jesus had given his followers to be his witnesses around the world. So this passage that we come to here, this trial scene, we see that these apostles, the movement had started to grow. Many, many people started to believe in Jesus through their witness, and many signs and wonders were done, and healings were being done by the power of God. And it was amazing. All around Jerusalem, a stir was being caused, and this upset the religious leaders at the time. They didn't like what was going on, and they wanted to squash this movement because, in a way, it didn't revolve around them. The Sadducees, the high priest who's questioning the apostles in this trial, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So even the message that Jesus rose from the dead was offensive to them. They didn't like that. And it says at the partway through chapter 5 that filled with jealousy, the high priest arrested the apostles and threw them in prison. Threw them in prison overnight. And that night in prison, the section that we skipped that we'll come back to, an angel of the Lord came and freed the apostles from prison and said, go right back out and to the temple and do what these men have told you not to do. Go and keep preaching about Jesus. Go and keep being Jesus's witnesses in the public square. So you see, the apostles, they go and they do that, and the council, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders who had all gathered to try them and convict them on charges that we read about that we're going to get into more, sent to the prison to get these apostles, and lo and behold, they weren't there because they were hidden in plain sight right back in the temple doing what they were told not to do. So the council, they're all scratching their heads saying, where are they? And finally somebody comes in and says, look, they're right in public. How did we not see them? They're back proclaiming the name of Jesus in the temple. So they sent commanders of the armies to go get them and bring them and set them before the council. So that's where we are this morning. The church is on trial, or the church is under fire. Too soon? No. The church is on trial, and that's the scene. They're on trial for continuing to be Jesus' witnesses when the religious leaders had told them not to. So we're going to take this, all of this that I read, and I'll break it into three headings for us this morning. And the first, I'll give you the three headings right up front for any of you note takers. First heading is aligning ourselves with Jesus may bring us opposition from the world. Second heading is going to be God's plan and purposes for his church cannot fail. And the third one is going to be neither bars nor beatings can take away the Christian's joy. So if you miss those, don't worry. I'll mention them again. So let's start with the first part. Aligning ourselves with Jesus may bring us opposition from the world. Jesus himself taught that his kingdom wasn't of this world. It was different. So Jesus' followers are going to live by a different standard, a different rule, a different conduct. And there's going to be people who oppose that. We're not always going to be popular. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian, it shouldn't surprise you if you're not always popular with those in the world because we live by a different set of standards and different rules than the world does. And they bring two charges against the apostles. Did you catch? The first one was, we told you not to talk about Jesus and you went and you kept doing it, so much so that you filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching. So these apostles, even though they had been warned by the leaders not to talk about Jesus anymore, not to preach or teach in the name, they went and they did it anyway. And they did it even after the angel released them from being imprisoned for doing it again. So we see that for you and I, as the church, on trial in culture, I think it's fair to say that as the church today, there's many cultural pressures that are being placed upon us, and we're in a similar position as these early apostles to figure out, hey, what are we about? What ought we to be about? How can we retain our distinctiveness? How do we handle this pressure when we feel like we're on trial to conform? We see the apostles do something interesting. They're on trial because their allegiance was to a different king. They had been told, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And they said, we know you guys told us not to talk about Jesus anymore, but you're not our king. So they kept talking about Jesus. They were compelled to, right? Jesus had told them to be his witnesses. And the angel of the Lord that freed them from prison had told them to continue being his witnesses. And because Jesus was their king, they kept being Jesus' witnesses, even though the culture, the religious leaders told them not to. They had a different king. They say, we must obey God rather than men. What an interesting statement. Can you imagine the pressure that they felt surrounded by the Sanhedrin? Was about 71 people. So they sat in a semicircle so that they could see each other, and they placed the defendants right in the middle. So this is where the apostles are standing in the charge, saying, you kept talking about Jesus when we told you not to. And they stand up and they say, we must obey God rather than men. That's their defense. We must obey God rather than men. And what's included in this is the idea, this compulsion, we have to obey God rather than men, and because they saw that their charge had come from a king, an authority greater than them. It's like when an officer receives a command from their commander, saying, hey, go and carry this out. That's how the apostles saw their mission that Jesus had given them. Go and be my witnesses. Jesus told them to do it. They must obey what Jesus said to do. They had conviction. There was a compulsion. We have to. We can't stop talking about Jesus, no matter what other people say, because he is our king. He is our boss. No matter the threat to their safety, they will keep proclaiming Jesus. It was clear who their allegiance was tied to. And I wonder for us this morning, when faced with similar pressures, I'd say societal pressure for us today, especially in schools for our young people, elementary school students, middle school students, high school students, university students, is to keep faith private. If you believe in Jesus, that's fine for you, but keep it to yourself. Don't you dare cross that line with your beliefs and bring them into the public sphere. So there's intense pressure from culture on our young people to be silent about Jesus. If they follow Jesus, it's almost taboo for them to bring him up in the public sphere. Because it's not accepted. Jesus is okay in private, but don't bring him public. So when faced with those kinds of pressures on us as the church to keep Jesus private, we must stand up and say we need to obey God rather than men. You can't keep us silent. We have to keep talking about Jesus. We're compelled to because he told us to. And he is our ultimate authority, not the world. What if tomorrow morning you woke up, besides just the societal pressure to be quiet about Jesus, what if tomorrow morning we woke up and all of a sudden we heard, hey, it's now illegal in our nation to profess faith and belief in Jesus. It's now illegal to go around sharing your faith with people. Would you do it? Would you keep doing it? Are we that compelled? Despite whatever opposition may arise against us, do we hold that firm of a conviction, or would we be tempted to compromise? Do we stand with conviction that we've received a commission from Jesus to be his witnesses everywhere that we go, filled with the Holy Spirit? Will we stand firm in the midst of pressure to keep silent? I pray that we will. We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. So that's the first accusation. We told you to stop talking about Jesus and you didn't. We hear that today. Jesus offends me. Don't talk about him. The second accusation that they're faced with is an interesting one. The accusation is that they intend to bring Jesus' blood upon them, these religious leaders. They said, you apostles are blaming us for the murder of this man, Jesus. You're calling us guilty for sin. And they didn't like public perception there as the religious leaders. They didn't want to be called guilty for having anything to do with the murder of Jesus. They didn't want their feelings hurt. In a sense, you could wrap it up as don't call us guilty because that makes us feel bad about ourselves. That's how culture today would phrase it. Don't talk about sin or any kind of guilt because that makes me feel bad about myself. Don't talk about sin or guilt or those kinds of things. Those are taboo. But you see, this is the charge against the leaders, because everywhere that Peter and the apostles went, if you read through the sermons that Peter gives in the book of Acts, he always says to the religious leaders, you crucified Jesus. You killed Jesus, the one whom you crucified. And he doesn't wash over that hard part. He implicates them. He says, you guys are responsible. And you know what? He wasn't afraid to tell the hard truth. The apostles were not afraid to tell the hard truth in the midst of opposition and pressure to lop off anything that would be unpopular in the good news of Jesus. Because you know what? These religious leaders were responsible. They actually were guilty for the death of Jesus. If you read back to Matthew 27, when Jesus is on trial before Pilate, Pilate says, I find no fault in this man, and he washes his hands of Jesus' blood. He turns and he says, I've got nothing to do with this, and the crowds of whom the religious leaders were part cheer out, we'll take his blood on us and our children too. It was the religious leaders and the people who killed Jesus. They were guilty for the murder of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They were. You can read the record in Matthew 27. We're guilty, and our kids will take the guilt too. We will take the blame. It is on us. Pilate, you see nothing wrong with him. We'll take it. This is what we want. Kill him. And now that it's an unpopular view, they're mad at the apostles for just saying what happened. They're guilty, but now all of a sudden they don't want to hear it. And I wonder if they actually felt the weight of the guilt. I wonder if they felt the weight of the guilt. You know how heavy guilt can be on us, and how we never like it when people actually point it out in us? Those of you with children may have experienced something similar to what I've experienced. Hey, so-and-so, did you do this? Did you do this? It's a simple question, right? You want to know if they did something that they weren't supposed to do. And you can usually tell if they did it or not by how vehemently, is that the right? Vehemently? I have a hard time with that word. However strong their opposition to your claim of their guilt is. So you can usually tell, hey, are you responsible for this? Did you do this? And if they say, no, I'm not responsible, and they really freak out, then that usually means that they're guilty. Because they're living with the guilt. They feel it, and they don't want their guilt to be exposed to the world. And I wonder if these religious leaders are having the same thing here. They knew that they had killed Jesus, but they just didn't want the world to know, because that may change public perception about them being these really good guys that followed all the laws and all of the rules. Because they knew that if they were proven responsible for the death of an innocent man, that their death was what was deserved, according to their law. So in a sense, maybe they're upset with the religious leaders because they're saying, you guys are going around telling people that we're guilty. You actually want to get us killed. Maybe that's their accusation a little bit. You want people to rise up against us and kill us for the death of this man that you say is innocent. Don't call us guilty when we are guilty. We don't like that. We don't like that, but the apostles stayed true to the hard truth. The religious leaders knew it. Let me show you the apostles' defense to that charge of the religious leaders being guilty. They say this, they retell the gospel. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. That was a cursed way to die, according to Deuteronomy. But God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Do you hear their defense, the apostles' defense, when faced under pressure and being accused of calling the guilty guilty? Their defense is not to get all defensive and to start a campaign telling people to protest and to not go to the temple anymore against these people who were opposing them and threatening them, they gave them Jesus. They gave them the good news of Jesus. They said, guess what? You are guilty, but you can be forgiven. So what the religious leaders thought the apostles were doing was trying to get them killed. But in their defense, the apostles say, we're not trying to get you killed or embarrassed. We want you to be saved. And that's why we're pointing out your guilt, because the only way that you can get rid of your guilt is to repent and to place your trust in Jesus to save you, and he will forgive you of your guilt. You don't need to carry that guilt anymore. And I love that in the face of opposition, these apostles don't get defensive. They don't go on the offensive. They say, Jesus wants to save you. You guys killed him, but he wants to save you. You've done the worst thing possible. You're even threatening to hurt us, but you know what? We want you to be saved. You don't need to hang on to that guilt. You can be forgiven when you repent and you turn away from what you've done. Jesus will forgive you. So even though they point out their guilt, there is so much grace in it. So sometimes in the cultural sphere, when people say, we don't like you because you confront us with who we are, we need to be clear with, guess what? You don't have to stay how you are. There's forgiveness in Jesus. So when we're accused of telling the hard truth, we need to temper it with the good news of Jesus. Don't leave it with, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, because the message of the gospel is we are all guilty, but there's forgiveness in Jesus. So for some of us here this morning, it hit me during worship this morning. Some of us here this morning have trusted in Jesus and we're not counted guilty before God anymore, but you might still be here this morning feeling a weight of guilt. You may have fallen back in your old way of thinking what you've done is too bad to come back to God. If that's you this morning, if you've had a bad week and you know it's been fraught with sin, can I encourage you to repent this morning? Turn back to God. You don't need to feel the weight of that guilt anymore. Turn back. That's for those of you who are here this morning that are feeling the weight of guilt and shame. Turn back to Jesus. Don't delay. And for those of you here this morning who have never turned to Jesus, do you realize that without turning to Jesus in repentance, you are still counted as guilty? You're still counted as guilty. And it would be a shame to suffer the consequence of that when Jesus offers you forgiveness. He died for your sins so that you don't have to. You can be forgiven for everything you've ever done and everything that you're ever gonna do. There's no sin too bad that Jesus cannot forgive. There's good news for you this morning. And there's also a word in here for those of us who feel like we're experiencing oppression from culture. For those of us who feel squeezed and attacked by culture for the name of Jesus, it's really tempting to want to fire back. And you see this on online bulletin boards all the time. If you ever read comments about any kind of article in any news agency that refers to Jesus or the church, there's always attacks. There's always hostile people. And my question for you, if you're tempted to attack back in those moments or to speak up in those moments, is ask yourself, do you really want those people to be saved? Are they your enemy or are they people who need to be extended the grace and forgiveness of Jesus? Because it's amazing to me that these apostles, though under attack, though under pressure, are more concerned about the salvation of their accusers than they are in winning an argument. So, church, we're going to face opposition. Aligning ourselves with Jesus may bring us opposition, either because we're obedient to Jesus and not to what the world tells us to do, or because our message, the message of the gospel, is offensive because it confronts us with who we are. Will you stand with conviction under the pressure, or will you compromise? Will I? And it's only the Holy Spirit that can give us the boldness to stand firm in the midst of it. Will we be silenced? I pray that we won't. Okay. So that's the first part. Aligning ourselves with Jesus will bring us opposition from the world. It always will. It always will, and we can't shy away from it. And we can't get our knickers in a knot and get all upset about it. We need to offer forgiveness and salvation in Jesus in the middle of it. Second thing, God's plans and his purpose for his church cannot be thwarted. They will not fail. God's plans and his purposes for his church cannot be thwarted. They will not fail. This is awesome. We see that these religious leaders, when confronted with the gospel and offered the good news of Jesus, they don't receive the good news as good news. They receive it as bad news. And it says they're enraged and they wanted to kill the apostles for saying it. They wanted to kill them for hearing this good news because they didn't receive it as good news. But a reminder, in these times when people don't receive our good news as good news, we need to remember that the church will not fail. God will not allow it to fail. And in our story, we read about an unlikely spokesperson that rises up. God uses a very unlikely man to protect his plan and to move his plan forward. Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you remember that Jesus didn't always have nice things to say about Pharisees. A lot of his troubles were with these religious leaders that made laws around laws. He called them brood of vipers and all of these other things. And here, it's a Pharisee that stands up as a spokesperson for God's people on trial. A very unlikely person. You can only say that can only be a movement of God. God giving this man, Gamaliel, a Pharisee, the ability to speak truth and to calm down the situation when the others wanted to kill the apostles. It's amazing. It says, Gamaliel is a Pharisee in the council. He's a teacher of the law, but he's held in honor by all the people. Pharisees in this Jewish religious council were actually quite popular. They held the populace favored them over the Sadducees. They're pretty popular guys, so maybe he had some clout in this political thing, but either way, Gamaliel stands up in the midst of all these people wanting to kill the apostles. Gamaliel stands up and he says, have calm heads, guys. Cool it. You're not wanting to be called guilty for the death of Jesus. You want to heap this guilt on yourselves too? Now you're talking about killing 12 people and possibly wiping out this whole movement? So I kind of think of Gamaliel as a cool cat. In the midst of this anger and rage, he just says, whoa, guys, calm down. Take a breather. Let's think about this. And he must have been a history major because he mentions these two uprisings from history. A guy named Theudas. He says Theudas was this man who gathered all these people to himself, and when he was killed, the whole movement went to nothing. And then he mentions Judas the Galilean, who during the reign of Quirinius, when Quirinius started a census, for the purposes of taxation, this guy, Judas the Galilean, rallied all these people against the Roman Empire because they didn't want to pay the taxes. And it became this big uprising in the Roman world. But when Judas the Galilean was killed, the movement came to nothing. So Gamaliel's counsel, he's saying maybe this is a similar thing. Keep away from these men and leave them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail, because it failed in those other instances. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So Gamaliel's test. Leave these guys alone because they might just be on God's side. And how will we know? Time will tell. The church can only be either of God or it will be of man. Let's see which it is. It's wise counsel. And it's true of us today. The church can only be a movement of God or it's just a man-made institution like a lot of people think that it is. Is the church of God or is the church of man? Now, 2,000 years later, do we pass the Gamaliel test? What do you say? Is the church of God or is it of man? It's of God? The church is of God? How do we know that? It hasn't failed. It stood the test of time. They killed Jesus and it kept going. They killed Jesus and the movement kept spreading. In fact, it spreaded more after they killed Jesus. It's clearly of God. Lives are still being transformed. People are being healed. The gospel's spreading to the ends of the earth. The commission is being fulfilled. Surely the church is of God. Surely, church, we're on the winning side. If you're here dejected this morning and you're feeling the pressure of being under trial from culture, maybe you're mocked at work for professing faith in Jesus. Maybe there's these little remarks being made behind your back. Remember, God is on your side. And if God is on your side, no one can stand against this. We sang it in our song, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Anytime we sing that song, I want to just start yelling out, nobody, nobody, no one, no one can stop the Lord Almighty, because he wins, and he's winning through us, his church. The plans of God cannot be thwarted. So when we're aligned with God, we have nothing to fear. This movement was either going to prove to be of God or of men, and I think, because we're here 2,000 years later, all the evidence suggests the church is of God. The church is of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can fight successfully against God? No weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. The gates of hell shall not prevail. So be bold. Be bold when faced with cultural pressure, to cower under pressure. Be bold because you know that this is of God. God is on our side. God is on our side. That's the second point. Now let's get to the last one. We see it in the apostles' reaction, right? The council, they listen to Gamaliel. They say, this guy might speak some truth. Maybe he's right. Maybe this thing will fizzle out. So it says that they decided to release the apostles, these 12 apostles. That it's interesting enough, if they would have murdered them, if Gamaliel hadn't stepped up, that was the 12 most prominent leaders in the church. The whole thing could have gone to nothing, just like that. Which shows how awesome God is and how amazing he was moving his plan forward. But now these men are swayed. They say, hey, Gamaliel made a good point. Let's release him. But before we do that, let's give him a good beating. Let's give him a good beating, and then let's tell them not to talk about Jesus anymore again. Because they haven't listened before. Maybe if we tell them again, they're going to stop. So this beating, it's easy for us just to gloss over. When you read, it kind of seems like nothing. It says, they left the presence of the council. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. This word to beat, this was a customary. This is 40 lashes. 40 lashes, they usually did 39 because they were afraid that if they may have miscounted. So they'd usually aim for 39 because then chances are if they miscounted, they wouldn't have gone over 40 because if they went over 40, they just thought that was mean. Okay, so these guys all got the lashes. This wasn't a minor like, hey, don't talk about Jesus. This was severe. This would have been painful. This would have been ugly. This would have been gruesome. They would have left there looking different than they went in. And they're charged, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Bars and beatings cannot steal the Christian's joy. Do you see that, church? Bars or beatings cannot steal the Christian's joy. These apostles knew that there was so much more than what people could do to them on earth because they had a hope and a joy that transcended what was going on earth. And I don't know about you, but rejoicing after a beating would be the last thing on my mind. I think on a human level, we'd be tempted to say, okay, we won't talk about Jesus anymore because this really hurts. This really hurts, but that's not what they did because the power of God, the Holy Spirit, was living inside of them, giving them this boldness in the midst of opposition. It's almost like they wore the beating like a badge. They wore the suffering like a badge. They counted it worthy that they suffered for the name. They were just being like their master when you think about it. Right? They had seen Jesus beaten and bruised for them. And in their minds, they said, how could we not be beaten and bruised for Jesus? Look what he did for us. How can we count it joy when they do that to us because we're suffering like him? We've got a place with him. We're bearing his marks. They had beaten Jesus, and now they had beaten his disciples, who praised God that they could suffer for the name. Peter was one of these apostles who was beaten. One of my favorite books in the Bible is 1 Peter, a letter that the same Peter writes. Hear what he says to us this morning. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. When we suffer malignment for the name of Jesus, we suffer a good thing. Jesus was glorified through his suffering. You and I will be glorified through our suffering. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial. Church, have we become too soft? I think so. Have we become too comfortable? How do we face opposition? We want to complain about it and say, oh no, we don't hold the moral majority anymore. People are persecuting us now. Yeah, we're just getting closer to the early church. We're in good company. Jesus was slandered and persecuted and beaten. How could we complain about it when we are? Wear it as a badge of honor. Know that we are suffering for the name, and that is a good thing. It's not something to shy away from. And these apostles, like I said, after being beaten, they didn't shy away and say, okay, we won't talk about Jesus anymore. It says they went to the temple every day and from house to house proclaiming the name of Jesus. So what these leaders thought would derail the movement, would beat them down, actually served as fuel for them to continue sharing the name of Jesus. It actually served as fuel, the opposite that they had intended. And this is what happens all around the world, church, as people are persecuted and squeezed for the name of Jesus and put under the cultural microscope, the gospel spreads. Because they become clear and convinced once again of what it's all about, and that is Jesus. I read an article just a couple days ago about the church in Iran and how they're so suffering persecution, but it's the fastest growing church in the world, according to this article. People are coming to faith in droves, trusting in Jesus out of the Muslim faith under severe persecution. And the church is growing like crazy. And it's amazing because they're identifying with Jesus and they know that they cannot be stopped. So they're beaten and they went right back to business. And I'm going to end with this. My personal conviction, looking at my own life, like I mentioned, is that I've become pretty soft. And probably not the only one. As far as, would we really want to be slandered for the name? Would we really desire in those moments that people know Jesus? Or do we want to stand up and puff out our chest to win an argument? I'm convinced that we've lost our conviction. We've lost our conviction. These apostles were convinced by the good news of Jesus that he was the best news that the world needed to know. They were convinced that the Holy Spirit gave them boldness to go out and be those witnesses no matter what. They could not be silenced. And I wonder if we can say along with them, beat us, bruise us, malign us, imprison us, or threaten us, we will continue to obey God. We'll continue to obey God. We're compelled by love to plead for your salvation because we believe the good news that Jesus lived, that Jesus died for the sins of the world, that God raised Jesus up for the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus revealed himself to a cloud of witnesses, that they testified and that their testimony is true, that Jesus actually rose from the dead, that Jesus, before ascending to heaven, commissioned his followers to be his witnesses around the world. That one day, all those who follow Jesus, who put their trust in Jesus, will spend eternity with him in the new heavens and in the new earth. And that whatever anybody can do to us today pales in comparison to the glory that we're going to receive one day. That's the good news of Jesus in a nutshell for you and I. And I wonder, do we believe that? Because I'm convinced if we actually believe that and live that, nobody could stop us. The testimony of Jesus would spread around our city. Just like these religious leaders were angry at the apostles for filling all of Jerusalem with the teaching. Can you imagine if all of Abbotsford had the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus in a way that they can understand? Can you imagine that? I'm convinced that when the gospel takes root, the good news of Jesus takes root in our hearts and changes our hearts, we are dangerous. We are dangerous, and nothing will be able to stand against us. This is what we're witnesses to, you and I. This is what we're witnesses to, Jesus. So the church on trial, remember that aligning with Jesus will bring us in opposition with the world. Remember that the church cannot fail. You're on the winning side. Remember that bars and beatings can't steal our joy. Can't steal our joy because it's in something that's to come. Let me pray, and I'll invite the worship team up now, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for the faithful witness of your apostles. Thank you for the conviction that you gave them of your son, Jesus. Jesus, we believe that you died and rose and that you've changed our lives, and we believe that that is the best news that the world needs to hear. God, forgive us for listening to the cultural pressure of silencing what you've done. Give us boldness to proclaim Jesus in public. Give us discernment to know when to speak and when to listen. Help us to remember, Father, that you're behind this and that it cannot fail when it looks to us like the church is in decline and culture is winning. Help us to remember that we're on the winning side. God, you are taking this to a certain place, and I pray that you would raise us up and embolden us by your Spirit to be your witnesses. I pray that our whole city would change because of our witnesses. Spirit, that you'd be free to move, that you would release the captive, that you would give forgiveness to the guilty, that you'd grant repentance to those with hard hearts. And if there's anyone in this room this morning who's feeling weighted down by the weight of guilt, may they see the good news of Jesus for them, that they can leave here forgiven and transformed in your name. It's for your name and for your fame that we say all of these things this morning. Amen. Amen. Amen.